take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 is our text. Verse 11 is our text. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. This is actually part 1 of a sermon I'm calling Way of Life. And this is something that needs to be a way of every Christian's life. And so that's the way we're looking at it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. There we read, "Beloved, if God so loved us," and the verses prior to that you see his love in dying for us. "If God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Now, this morning, I want to spend our time in trying to show you how important this command is. When Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, not just as you love yourself, but now as I love you," Jesus said. Wow, that's much stronger. And he called it a new commandment. And even Israel in that day would know, well, the Ten Commandments, this 11th commandment. This is on that level. And so breaking that is just a level of sin as much as any other commandment is. He called it a new commandment. So that's what I'm trying to do, is show you the importance of this verse that's before us today, because love one another is not just some kind of sentimental statement. It is a bold and powerful command for every Christian. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious and most heavenly Father, most holy heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, as we witness the attacks of the devil, I thank you, for me personally at least, and I believe for many others, you've made your presence so real, so close. And as we go to your word, how wonderful it is to have the filling of the joy of the Lord as we spend time with you. Our Lord God is merciful. He's so gracious. He's so long-suffering. He's so abundant in goodness and truth. He keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And yet, he will by no means, clear the guilty. He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and to the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. Oh, Lord, you've given us a wonderful church here. This is your work. It's great what you have done. I'm certain that Brother Faust would have said he hadn't done it. Dr. Bloom would say, "I didn't do it." And Lord, I want to join that and just say, there's no way whatever I could do that. You've done it. So Lord, there would be those that would seek to divide your house and hinder the work of thy Holy Spirit. Perhaps they've lost their love for your word. Perhaps they've lost their zeal for thy holiness and thy active working power. I don't know, Lord, what it'd be. Lord, I just know this. I personally lack the power and the ability to fight the adversary. So, Lord, this morning I want to meet the adversary with the power of thy Holy Spirit, using the sword of thy Spirit, the Word of God. So, Lord, we turn this over to you. Do what's necessary to put the fear of God in the heart of any who would rebel against the work of God, the Word of God, the love of God. Do those things that are necessary to bring full repentance, specifically among believers who may be gossips, may be sowers of discords, busybodies, and whatever else opposes the Word of God and the work of God and His local church and His God-ordained leadership. I pray that those who would quench the work of the Holy Spirit thereby causing souls to reject the gospel, go to hell, and leaving blood on their hands. Some would resort to lies, others to sowing discord. Lord, that leads to souls in hell. Lord, that's why I say, do what's necessary to put your fear in the hearts of people. And do even more so, Lord, that there'd be restored a love for brethren with whom they may have a difference. To do it in love, to do it in valor, and to do it in virtue. And I'm asking this in that name that's above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that when there is true repentance, there's also a renewal of the power and the reviving of the work of God. So, Lord, God Almighty, whatever Satan would do, and I know he's mad, I know he would love to hinder sending out missionaries. He'd love to hinder having not to be able to add any missionaries. And he will do whatever he can. So rebuke him. And may this church trust God and maintain a testimony before you. In Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Jesus had to tell the Pharisees in John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. He says, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, we've been going verse by verse through the book of 1 John, and we've gotten here to this day. And so I believe that now is time to let the Lord just use his word to speak. And that's what we're going to do here today. Now, the opposite of love is hate. The opposite of caring for one another is attacking one another. Okay? I mean, those are just opposites. And hopefully, it'd be best if no one does that. But, of course, you know that in time to time, those things will happen. As I told you before, Dr. Lee Robertson, pastor for 42 years, said there was never a time that he was ever not opposed. He said 42 years opposed the entire way in his pastorate there at the Highland Park Baptist Church. But so often, when this happens, it leads to people opposing one another. And even when they find out that the things they've heard and the things that have been said are actually false, as a result of believing the first thing they heard or reading something on Facebook or whatever, they've acted in whatever way they act and caused problems. The heartbreak becomes when it hinders the work of the Holy Spirit in hearts. That's a great heartbreak, and that's a lack of love for Jesus Christ. In Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3, we have an Old Testament equivalent. He says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, he talks about unity, but this is not speaking of the unity of ecumenicalism. Rather, within the household of biblical faith in Israel, they were to be within the unity of the law of God. With the local church today, it's a biblical faith that brings us into the unity of Jesus Christ. Listen to the equivalent in Ephesians 4:13. Till we all, he's talking about all the local church. Till we all come into the unity of Christ Jesus. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, that is a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, until we become Christ-like. And for any church, that is an ongoing battle. It never stops. So God wants us to dwell together in biblical doctrinal unity that loves one another, that is not a love like the world loves, a love that does things the way God tells them to do things. It's not a love that's built on religious philosophy. The world's love and philosophical love is not God's love. It makes him sick. God tells us how to love. You'll notice again back in Psalm 133 verses 2 and 3, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down on the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the hearts, to the skirts, should I say, of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded in the blessing, even life forevermore. This is talking about the ointment and the anointing of Aaron the first time, of the Aaronic priesthood. It was specific in how they would anoint him and also with what they would anoint him. In other words, the ointment could not be just any ointment. They could not offer strange fire. Now, Aaron's sons tried that and God struck them dead. See, people might have thought, well, I think there was some better ointment in Egypt. You know, they had a better philosophy. And no, there's nothing better than what God says to do. Never, 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 never. And so they thought, well, they got a better thing, whatever. No, but God here is showing us that unity in doctrine, in righteousness, and true holiness around his word is very important to him. So much, he would strike them dead if they got it wrong. And it's still important today for the New Testament church. We remember God, Christ Jesus, ordained the local church. I mean, there's no doubt about that. He did. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay. Ananias and Sapphira lied about their offering. God struck them dead. Now, does God strike everybody dead that lies about their offering? For example, 1040 forms? No. One pastor said when he was asked by the agent, did so-and-so give so much? He says, he will. When we lie, we don't always get struck dead. But before God, it's just as serious a sin. See, the striking down of Ananias and Sapphira was to show just exactly how serious this sin is. Now listen to this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Fornication is from its Greek word, is a sexual sin of any kind. Whether it's bestiality, homosexuality, any kind of sexual sin, anything outside of marriage is a sexual sin, by the way. Okay, so fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, cheating on your marital mate, your spouse, nor effeminate, that's the homosexual, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's just really sexual abuse of any kind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, that's the social drinking party in crowd, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to this next phrase. From the word of God, the Holy Spirit having given every word. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of your God. This again tells you the importance of our text, that the brethren dwell together in unity, but also if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Love one another. That's the importance of it. He said here in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. Does that mean they still are? No. He said were. He even named the sin. But it showed they repent. It could be 10 years later, 15 years later, there are still people that will bring that sin up and hold it against a person. They still called Rahab the harlot. The Lord said, well, she's better than most of you because that's where the Messiah is going to come through that line. In 1 Peter 4, verse 15, a very interesting verse. Matter of fact, it's in your family responsibility section today as well. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Boy, busybody is on the level of murder. That's strong. That is strong. Wow. Think of this. Somebody goes around and warns, let's just any of these sins up here. Hey, that guy was a drunkard, watch out. That guy was a homosexual, watch out. That guy was an adulterer, watch out. And so they go around and they start telling people of sins that these people used to have. And they're telling them, watch out. And you say, what are you doing that for? Well, I just want to protect our people. I want to protect our children. Isn't it wonderful how we're able to come up with ideas that protect our line? You know, and make us not admit our sin? You know, the same people so often, I could turn it around on them and have the same result. For an example, here's a husband and wife. They've been married 20, 25 years. And I find out that the husband, before he married her when he was a teenager, was sexually promiscuous. So I go around the church and I say, look, watch out for him. He likes teenage girls. Been around to a lot of them. Now, has that happened since he's been married? No. But you know what? There's people that would jump on something like that and say, you know what? This is what happened with him. Watch your teenage daughters. I go up to anybody that has a teenage. Watch your teenage daughter. This guy goes after teenage girls. Okay, now, that would be true that he did. But it would not be true what I was saying. It'd be a lie. It'd be straight out of hell. And if I tried to justify that, it would make God just totally sick. Perhaps someone comes to me and says, I think so-and-so is a homosexual. So I go around saying, watch your kids. So-and-so, they think's a homosexual. Look, I've had that happen about 4 or 5 times with men that's married and has several children. And they weren't. And I knew they weren't. I just had to say, look, don't go and tell anybody else that. Do you know what kind of a label that is? Do you know that for a fact? Well, no, they told me that. Well, if you don't know that for a fact, keep your mouth shut. And you know, that's what you have to do sometimes, you see. And you're saying, well, I'm just warning. See, watch out for those that are just a warning. It will bring you down. But these are examples of those things in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A busybody, what they're doing when they do that to someone is they are murdering that person and that family. They're sowing discord, doing a sin. And what did Proverbs chapter 6 tell us about sowing discord is? It is abomination, and use the exact same Hebrew word that is used for homosexuality. Now think about that. Just imagine, I find out you're sowing discord. So I go and say to people, Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so has a homosexual problem. Oh, are you sure? Oh, yes, I'm definitely sure. You hear that? I'm telling about that. I'm saying those things about you. You were out doing that, and you were sowing discord, and so it comes back to you that I said that, and you're mad, and you say it's all a lie. But it is a homo's problem because a homo is an abomination to God. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. Sowing discord is an abomination to God. So they have the same problem. Now, so what would be happening is that I would be telling you the truth. But I would be deceiving you, making you think they're a homosexual. That is so wrong. That is so evil. And usually when people are telling these things, they think they're right. They think they're just. They think they're being good. But you see, when you get into 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll find about verse 8 or 9, I think it's verse 9, it says, blindness has taken over in that Christian's life. And they cannot see afar off. Listen, I know what it is. I've been here for 30-something years now. Dr. Bloom ahead of me. I remember this church had a split back before I came here. It really did. About 32, 33 years ago, Dr. Bloom was heading that up. The church, I mean, not the split. But I mean, people said some bad things. I wasn't even here. But I've heard about that. I still hear about that thing today, about how bad it got and things that people said. I still hear of it today. I also hear the lies of people that cause problems. A lot of them are no longer with us on this planet. And I've had people leave and say, okay, well, I disagree with you 100%. I don't like the way you do things. But don't worry, I won't say a thing to anybody. And before they're out of the parking lot, they've talked to three people. Okay. And yet, they can later invite people to their house and just say, you know what? And they'll air everything again. And they'll say, well, that's terrible. But for some reason, their word is not good. We've renamed sin today. Renaming sin. So it doesn't sound like sin. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. These are people that get on the internet. You know that everything you read on the internet or Facebook or anything like that is true. And they'll go back 3 or 4 years, and they'll find things that somebody that was upset with somebody, and they'll say things. But here's the thing. When I confronted people with that, they say, oh, you're calling that gossip and sowing discord, but I call it a process of discovery. I've had others I confronted about things. Well, we were talking about this. I said, oh, y'all were gossiping. No, we were counseling. And they're counseling about the same subject almost every day. And so you're saying, okay, so you invite a group of people over to your house so you can counsel or discover, one of the two. But sure does sound a whole lot better than calling it what it actually is, abomination before God. Now you say, Pastor, who are you getting on? Whoever's guilty. Whoever's guilty. You see, my job as a pastor is not to be a politician, and not to see how many people I can please. My job as a pastor is to preach the word. We've been going verse by verse. This isn't something out of what we've been preaching. Been going word by word. But you always, always, if I'm going to be what God wants me to be, he said to preach the word. If I'm going to be what God wants me to be, I've got to meet the devil at the point that he attacks. Always. Praise God. Amen. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. When we attack the devil, look, our goal is not to make people mad. It's not to make people angry. Our goal is to help people get right. That's the final goal, is to help people get right. Brother Tim Rowe, where are you, Tim? Did I already make you mad? Oh, he's right there. Okay. Brother Tim Rowe is getting ready to go into another ministry. He told me when he turned his resignation into me in the school board, he said for years, even before he went to his last ministry, he and his wife knew that they were called to go help new young Christians, young people in college level areas, and to train them for full-time service. They felt that was their call. Okay. Now, and I have no reason to doubt that, whatever. But what if someone comes up to me and says, Preacher, Brother Rowe is leaving because of you. I'm mad at you, preacher, because he's leaving because of you. And I say, well, that's not what Tim told me in the school board. Well, I know a whole lot better than that. Then my reply is, oh, was he lying to us or was he lying to you? And if he is lying to one of us, then all liars have their place in the lake of fire. Should he actually even be in a position of ministry? Whoa. See, and people that would say those things don't think through what they're saying. They think they're just in what they're doing. They think they're just in what they're saying. Numbers chapter 16, Korah opposed Moses. God opposed Moses. God appointed Moses as the leader of that. And Korah, along with Dathan and Abiram, opposed Moses. They went to him, just Korah went to him one day, not to ask questions, to accuse him. And I find it interesting because in Acts 7, that group in the wilderness is called the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. Moses was the pastor. Now, you think you've had it bad to have me here for over 30 years? They had Moses for 40 years, and he started when he was 80 years old. Goodness gracious. Old as dirt, you know? But they said, you take too much on yourselves. We need to take over. Poor old Moses, he didn't have any experience either with millennial-aged people. And some of those were about that age group that they would be today, you know, back then, that were opposing him. And he didn't have that experience. He was hated. He did not have the majority of people behind him. And in one day, Moses said, okay, God is going to determine who's what. And in one day, 15,000 people die. More would die if Moses does not intercede for them. He interceded. He has a heart. But you wonder, how does Korah have 15,000 people behind him after only one day of seeing Moses and attacking him with accusations instead of asking him why he is doing what he's doing? That is, leading God's people, as God said. But you see, they talked it up, and all those people were talking behind Moses' back. And Satan is such a master deceiver. I think all those people thought that they were justified in what they were doing. I really do. These people think they're justified, but they're not working for doctrinal purity, nor exercising true love for one another, which is an extreme sin in God's sight. Moses was called the meekest man on the face of the earth. What does that mean? That means he didn't have a personality that everybody liked. Matter of fact, you think of a leader. Okay, now, people say President Trump, whether you like him or not, is a strong leader. Okay? I mean, you don't wonder where he stands. You can hate him, you can like him, but he's strong in his leadership. Putin of Russia, I don't care for anything about that, but he's a strong leader. Okay? And you can go around the world and you can see guys that aren't strong and others that are strong that are leaders. The meekest man on the earth is not what we call a strong leader. That's just not a strong leader. And that he's not a personality that you want to be around. You know, those aren't the personality people. That's why I love 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, that God takes the weak and the simple things to confound the wise. You know, God doesn't need personalities. He doesn't need strong, powerful men. He just needs anybody that'll boldly believe God and stand on his word. That's all he needs. And that's all he calls. Let's give one more scriptural example before we go on. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 33. He says, also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee. They're talking against Ezekiel? They're talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, as one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. See, they're getting together in their houses and off to the sides, their little places where they'd meet. Today, they would probably use, if they had it, they would use Facebook. I'm not on Facebook, folks, and so I show my ignorance every time I mention it, okay? I've been told, now, you can verify this is true or not, but I've been told that you can get on Facebook and you can block people from reading your post. Now, unless you're having a surprise party, why would you want to block people from reading your post? Because I always get told, well, I have Facebook to be a witness. So why are you blocking people from a witness? Usually, I would think if you're blocking people, that 99% of that is to cover up gossip and false charges. That is not loving one another as Christ loved us. That's not being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get on the right road. Look, Job's three comforters came there. Boy, a lot of things they said sounded good, sounded right. At the end of the book, you find that God strikes those three comforters of his and says, okay, Lord, heal us. Well, you go to Job and he's going to pray for you and then I'll heal. The very guy they were attacking. He says, go to them. And I'll heal you. We could talk of Jeremiah. We could talk of others. I think of Paul. Well, he got the contemporary and the conservative together. In Acts 23, he's got the one group over here, the Sadducees, that they don't believe there's a resurrection or anything. They're the contemporary. They're the liberals. Over here, you got the non-King James, but very conservative people. And they get together with the Sadducees to go after the man of God, Paul. Doesn't happen. They don't accomplish their things. They laid charges on him. But here's what I find interesting. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul confronts Alexander the coppersmith, he said, no man stood with me. Talking about the people he had led to the Lord. And he said, Lord, no, don't hold that to their charge. But then he added, but the Lord stood with me. And he strengthened me. Paul always asked for boldness. I always wondered why he seemed to be so bold. But now I've learned that and why over the years. Stephen is being stoned to death and he's on his knees as he's dying. And he says, Lord, lay not this charge to their account. And that's so Christ-like because we see at the cross, Jesus prayed that it be not laid to their account. Absalom stole the hearts of the people. Most of the people who followed him didn't know why they were following him, as a matter of fact. They liked the guy. And the one that prayed for them was David, the guy they were trying to kill. But yet you read the sermon of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaking. He said some hard things. Why did sepulchers, hypocrites? I mean, he named sin. You get over into Stephen's sermon in Acts 7 before they kill him. Boy, he calls them stiff-necked and everything else. And there are Christians today, if you preach that way, say, well, he deserved to get stoned. And listen, the people that are Christians today won't say anything against Paul, would not say anything against Stephen. But they'll say it against the preachers doing the same thing, or not just preachers, anybody that's a witness for the Lord, they'll say it against them as well. Why? Because they're like the Pharisees and Sadducees were back in that day. You see, those guys don't get exalted until after they've died and gone to heaven. Okay? They didn't build a monument for them back then. It's only later. You see, what brings that on, preacher? A lack of love for God and lack of trust in the Lord to not follow the way he says to handle problems. So what can I do about these kind of things that come up, Pastor? I'm going to give you seven things real quick, and we need to get out of here. Number one, pray for them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And so pray for them. You'll find your list grows. Pray for them. Number two, as Stephen and Moses and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Paul and others, especially Jesus Christ, intercede for them. Intercede for them. They actually think they're right. Number three, separate. That is, don't be partaker of their evil deeds, but love them enough to pray for them. As 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So avoid the houses, the parking lots, the Facebooks and things like that where those things go on. Number four, know that they will find fault with others after they've finished crucifying one brother or another sister. There'll be another one comes up later. So make sure you show disdain for their sin. The next thing, number five, is realize they may not be truly saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Ask God to show them if they're not saved. Listen to this. If a person can do those sins that God calls abomination, now, you and I don't. We don't see it as abominable, but God does. If they can do those sins and not be chastened, or scourged. 1 Corinthians 12, 5-11 lets us know those aren't people probably aren't truly saved. In Corinth, some died early because they were saved. And God took them home. Some say, well, God hasn't killed me yet. No, he may take your son. He may take your daughter. He may take your spouse. And since you may not be one of his children, he may not take, there may not be any consequences till judgment. See, he only chastens his own. We've got to watch out. Number six, be a man or a woman of virtue and valor. Have that integrity that you don't get taken in by that unloving sin. You know, here's my main purpose this morning. If you didn't get anything else out of this, get this. Central Baptist Church is a mission-minded church. 140 missionaries. When I came here over 30 years ago, we were supporting, I think, 42, 44 missionaries. Now we're over 140. We've even increased that amount that we were paying back then. In the years, we've dropped some missionaries. Others have retired. Some have died out of it. Others, because of doctrinal problems, moral problems, contemporary problems, we would not use God's money to support wrong. But I'm saying all that to say this, what I'm coming to. We operate on faith promise. So if God can get people mad, get people to leave, get people to do things, it hits faith promise. And it means when your deacons get together, that's one less missionary they can add that really needs the support. And if my gossip, my sowing discord and things like that, first of all, it's not love, but just think, if that's what it does, as Ezekiel 33 in verses 8 through 11, I chased people off. We could not send a missionary. There's blood on those hands. Somebody that could have heard the gospel. It comes down to, it's just a love issue. It's a love issue. Now the final thing, and I've preached too long today, I know. Got a longer nap in then. You'll be ready for this afternoon. If you're not sure you're saved, Christ died for you. That's why I said at the beginning, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He paid the penalty in full. He loves you. And he was buried and he rose from the dead. He has victory over hell and death. Only he has the keys of hell and death. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. And my friend, God so loves you. He so loves me. He loves us all. He'll save you. He says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. God loves you. And he will save you. Won't you come? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing a song, which is something that I can't do to anybody. And it says, search me, O God. Only you can search the heart and use their own spirit to search the heart. I have to do that with mine on a daily basis. So, Father, I pray that at this time, as the word has been preached, it's gone forth, and we're not ashamed of the word. We don't apologize for the word. We don't apologize for one thing that was said today because it's your truth. So, Father, use that truth to make us better Christians. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.